Genesis chapter 9 is the ninth chapter of the book of beginnings, the book about how everything started, the world that you're living in, how it all came about. And God gives us a description of it, tells us what took place then. If I can take you, as I normally use a timeline, make a timeline out of the platform up here, right about here I'm going to use as creation, back there is eternity, and God's going to create time and matter and space and everything right here, and we're going to go, and we see through the scriptures ultimately that he's got an end to all time someplace over here. He's got a way he's going to end this all. But I'm going back here to this beginning time. When he created everything, he's creating everything with joy. When God creates, he creates joyfully, he creates lovingly, he creates graciously. It's a joy to him. It's like laughter to him to be able to bring all the things to be. He speaks it into being, the sun creates it, and the spirit gives it life, and each day, it says that the stars in the morning, or the sons of God, or the angels sang as they watch it, because this hadn't happened before. This is all something brand new, so they're singing beautiful songs to say, wow, that's what you call light. Wow, that's what you call water. Wow, that's what you call soil. That's what you call plants. And they're singing about all that, only it's a lot more poetical than I am. As you can tell, I'm not that poetical. They're singing things in a way that just absolutely exalts God. That's what we learned in the book of Job. Job told us about that, about the wonderful things that God had done. And God had done it in such a way that it was all at peace. It was all righteous. It had all been done in an interdependent, symbiotic way, everything in a relationship to everything else, so much so that he could take a rest on day 7 and watch the whole thing operate. He didn't need to do anything in it. It was all operating, right with all those relationships that he had given to it. But as you know from that book of beginnings, there was also a time where disharmony fell into it, where things fell out of harmony with God. It came through human beings. It came through the human beings failing to trust God. I want to make sure that that's the first thing you see about this. He created human beings to be in a relationship with God. And when that in that relationship, we said, we don't think you're telling us the truth. And we don't think you have the character you say you do. We don't trust you anymore. And instead, they trusted someone else who just simply maligned God, and they therefore did the thing which God said not to do. Because they thought, they'll be like him. They'll know good and evil. They'll be equal with God. And if I can say that, that's been our malady since that day. We have a tendency to believe we are somehow equal with God. And that's what we call sin. That's what we call the twist, the iniquity that's in us, the belief that somehow we're equal with God and unaccountable to anybody but ourselves. That malady put everything out of harmony. And God did something to put things back into harmony again with that first animal that he killed to clothe them. That was going to become the standard for the way things were going to be done. Life for life. He was giving them back their life. He could have destroyed them, but instead he took a life in their place and clothed them with that life. Well, as you know, life went on. But as it did, the scriptures tell us that it got worse and worse. As it grew worse and worse, people became really out of harmony with God, and there started to be a real minority of people who ever called on the name of God. People were living their life completely without God. He describes the time as violent, that in their hearts they were planning only evil continually. That's all they wanted to do. Things were getting hurt in that whole creation environment. And it goes on to tell us that there had been an interbreeding between fallen angels and the people on earth. It was threatening the whole genetic makeup of the earth. And as it threatened that whole genetic makeup, there was little left to do except destroy that. You see, back with this creation and this fall, he had promised to bring one into this world from the woman's seed that would deliver him. If all of that is being messed up now by a human race that's no longer human, how long would it be before there couldn't be a Redeemer given? So out of mercy, out of kindness, he had to get rid of the things that were here. And so he did. A great flood came. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah and his three sons and their wives were spared. It was a reboot, if you would. A creation reboot. All that, everything that had been known on that first earth is now destroyed by water. And we have a new earth coming up through the creation reboot. Well, what we're picking up today is what God had said to the people at that point when the flood had ended and they were now back on dry land again and were about to start over again. So where we're picking up today in our reading is Genesis chapter 9. So if you would please turn to Genesis chapter 9, and take out your outline. We'll start filling in some blanks for you here so we can kind of get with this. Why am I doing this? Look, I do this simply because if we forget where we came from, if we think that all of life started on the day we were born, we're making a big mistake. We'll head off to school and we'll start studying something called history. You know what that is? That's all the unimportant events that somebody requires you to know and write down on a test sometime. It's got nothing to do with you and where you're headed. You got a future ahead for you. Gang, we're attached to that past. As a matter of fact, if you're an adult, and let's just say you've now come up quite a little bit in your adult years, you probably realized you're not living the future anymore. You're not really even living the present. You're living the past. You're living the I wish I hadn't, I wish I had's. Oh, I keep carrying this ball around with me all over. And you're remembering things from the past that unfortunately you're still remembering and living. Our history is important. And if we don't remember where it was we came from, if we don't remember who started this thing and how it all came to be, we're going to think of ourselves as little gods, in charge of everything, doing our own thing. But I want you to know this with us. God's law for all mankind. There was something he gave back here at creation that was in effect for every human being alive. Not talking about all religions or anything. Skip all the religions. There was a time there were none of them. Just one. Just this faith in this creating God. And he passed a law. He said things to people at that time that was good for all mankind. And may I say, has never been revoked. Jesus Christ did not come and revoke creation. Jesus Christ did not come and revoke what happened at the flood. That's all still in approach, kids. That is the law he's judging the world from. Not the Abrahamic or the Mosaic law. That's not what he's judging people from. It's all the way back here at this one. You see, there was a small group of people who got the Mosaic law, but there was a law for all mankind that was already in existence from creation. It was already in existence from the flood. And let me show you why. Here, let's remember this. God gives all life life. Back with creation, anything that lives has its life from God. Anything that you could see out here in our field has its life from God. Every goose you'll find around here has its life from God. I don't care, it's centuries old. That life came from God. That ground, the life that's in that ground, that life came from God all the way back at creation. It is his. Your life comes from God, all the way back from creation. It's been going on since then. That's why he has a right over your life. He's the one that gave it to you. That's the way he has a right to say anything about what happens to life on this planet. So if I can say this, since all life comes from God, it is therefore sacred. And by sacred, we mean it's holy and it's set apart. That doesn't make it deity. The creation is not a god. It's not to be worshiped as a god. It is to be honored as something God created. He gave it life. Therefore, it's holy and set apart. It's set apart by his action for his purpose. He gives it value as his own creation. He gives it value. It's not us giving life value. He gave it value. What we're supposed to be doing is aligning ourselves with what he said has value, not creating our own value system. He said it has value, therefore we too. Letter B. Every human life has value, even the ones you don't like, even the ones you don't get along with, even the ones you don't agree with. It has value. Why? Because God made it. All right? And it's made in the image of God. If I can say this in practicality and application, our conversations with people need to start as people, not as Christian or non-Christian people. What I mean by that is this. Oftentimes when we enter into conversations with people, we're trying to figure out how they're different from us. What a crazy idea. It's not how they're different from us, it's how they're like us. What is common to every human being? Life itself, food. Where are you going? What you're doing? What's the purpose? All of those things are common to every single one of us. Suffering is common to every single one of us. Joy, happiness, all common to us because we're humans, not Christians or non-Christians. And I'm saying that because I want to make sure that we're not falling into the habit of trying to figure out how can I get everybody to be a Christian. I hope that ultimately that is what happens. But that's not my goal in having a conversation with someone. Having a conversation is because they're a person. Everybody see where I'm coming from? I promise you that will change things for you if you'll do that. Stop trying to figure out how they're different from you, but how they're like you. That we have common things that we all have to appeal to. I want to share with them who Jesus Christ is, but I'm going to share because they're a person like me. Jesus came to save persons like me and persons like you. But I've got to know how they're like me. Everybody see where I'm at? Hope that's not too radical for you. I don't think it is, but anyway. From creation, there were universal laws, letter B, for all mankind. And I can say this, all men knew God and were under his guidance. When Adam and Eve are here, how many people know the true God? All of them. Right? That's every human being on the earth knows God. When they have children, how many people know God? All of them. Okay? So when people started abandoning God, now they're all dead from the flood. When they're back with Noah and his sons, how many people of those eight people knew God? All eight. Is that right? Now, having said that, they're all eight under the same God and under his guidance, under the same laws. You say, well, we're not now. No, we're not. If you'll remember, there was a Tower of Babel. There was a whole division of things, and people went their own ways. And the scriptures tell us in Acts 14 and again in Acts 17 that people went their own ways and God allowed them to go their own ways. But Romans chapter 1 tells us that even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, neither were they thankful, and went different religious paths. But I'm wanting you to know that the passage we're reading from today is laws that are incumbent upon every human being on the earth, regardless of their religious turn or bent. This is true for every human being, believer or not. Everybody with me? All right, let's go on further with it. From the planetary reboot, that's just what I'm calling the flood and the time after that, Noah and his sons, all men knew God and were under his guidance. Let's look at the laws that were given to Noah. So let me get my cheaters out here just a moment so I can see what the text says. That's always good. Here he says this, and God blessed Noah and his sons. And said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Do you hear that restatement? Where had we heard that before? in Genesis 1. Back here when people were created, it was supposed to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So when he's got a reboot going, he says exactly the same thing again. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's still a law that's in effect now. That's for all mankind. Every mankind is under. It doesn't matter what different ethnic group it is. This is the law for all mankind. I'm going to keep stressing and emphasizing that because I want you to see it's not, well, what do the Buddhists think? What do the Mohammedans? What do the Jews think? It doesn't matter what they think. This is the law that they were under. Can I say this? It doesn't matter what Christians think. This is the law we were under. Every human being. All of them. Now, having said that, and you notice that blessing Noah and his descendants and every other living creature with them. Now, let me show you what I want. This is really neat. Look at verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you." Now, doesn't that make you feel humanly important? This is something being established with humans. Go on. Verse 10 says, "And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant." Now get this picture. He's making this covenant with sentient human beings, right? Noah and his sons, they're humans. He's making a covenant with them. They should know the covenant, be able to respond to the covenant, say, okay, that's what it is. But he also says he's doing with all the beings that are with him. In other words, he made a covenant with birds that day. He has made a covenant with the animals that day. He made a covenant with the beasts that day. He made a covenant with every living thing that was on that ark. Everybody with me? Now, why am I telling you that? Because they have real life too. Because they are his creation too. Now, here's the next thought. They are not a commodity. They are not a commodity that you buy at the grocery store. They are real, live things that are in a covenant with God, who, according to what he's going to tell us in just a minute, are scared of us. And there's a reason why. Let me go back with this and make sure you see this. Each time you see him making a covenant here, God bless Noah and his sons. And then here in verse 8, again, it said, "And said to Noah and his sons with him." Why have to say sons? Noah and his wife had no more children at that point. They're not going to have children. So to make a covenant with Noah that says, be fruitful and multiply, is going to be kind of wasted. He doesn't speak the covenant just to Noah. He says it to Noah's sons, who in fact are going to have the children that are going to fill the earth. That covenant is with all of them, not just Noah. That's why the sons were present as well. That you got for free. That was just set aside there. In verse 2, after that, be fruitful and multiply. And I want to make sure everybody understands that. Be fruitful and multiply. You understand that means having children? That means having children. I want to make a real radical statement right there. It is all right to have children. That's the biggie for the day. It's all right to have children. Why am I saying that? We need to stop saying it's not. Say, who would say such a thing? I'll give you an illustration. Shar and I had 6 children. She bore all 6 of them. They all came into this world. Do you know how many people reminded me how that happens? And then followed it up with, what were you thinking? As if it's wrong to have children. That there's something sick about somebody that gets past 2. Something oddly strange, irresponsible with someone who's going to be having children. You say, I don't think so. Then why are we killing 4,000 a day? Why are we doing that? Somebody thinks it's not all right. And somebody thinks that it is all right to kill them, to snuff out their lives. You say, well, not us. Hang on. 60% of abortions are performed on women who laid claim to being Christian and who had been in a Christian service within a month of the time of the abortion date. When life is inconvenient, when life gets in the way, some have decided that it's all right to take it. How did we get there? So making a radical statement is what I mean. It's all right to have children. You say, what if I can't afford them? I'm going to ask this. How many of you had a family that you could afford? It didn't happen that way, kids. It's always great to think about how to afford something, but I'm going to tell you, most of us in here had children and couldn't afford them. But there was some way that the life that God gave got passed on. And there was some way that the life that passed it on took care of it. In some way they nurtured it. You know what? I was thrilled to find out through this study. Do you know the word for compassion in the Hebrew is the same word for womb? Same word for womb. Why? Because, Laura, I'm not trying to say any, but right there is compassion. You see, inside that womb, there is some nurturing and health-giving going on there. And there's some sacrifice from the mother that's giving up some of what it has, some of what she has, is going to that little life, and it's nurturing it to bring it to health and to life. That's the bottom line for compassion. That's not just sympathy. He's got sympathy. She's got compassion. You understand what I'm saying? He feels for her, but he'll roll over and go back to bed. You understand what I mean? That womb is compassion. It's nurturing that life. It's bringing that life into... And therefore, the compassion of God is nurturing life. When we look at this and we think, but God took all that life. God took life. Yes, he did. Because that life had now become unnurturable. That life had come to be where it was so violent it was going to kill everything else around it. It was an act of mercy, kids. God is nurturing you. The compassion of God is everywhere around you. You've eaten again today, or you will. You're breathing. You're dressed. You're warm. You came from a house that probably was warm. God is nurturing you every day of your life. Okay. So if I can go on with this, to see God's compassion as he's speaking this, this is not God saying, okay, here's the no rules. Line it up. He is taking a people who just came from a world that had been so violent it was destroying everything. And they've got a memory of that. They were adults. They know what that world is like. How did the people before them get to that condition? What would happen? Listen, he's showing them, here are the ways that I am planning for you to avoid what I just destroyed. Here's what I want you to be. I want you to be people of compassion. I want you to respect the life that's around you. I want you to have more of those children. I want you to nurture them. I want you to bring them in. I want you to teach them who I am. I want you to teach them what this whole creation is about. I want you to show them what life is about. So he's telling them, be fruitful and multiply. Teach them. Show them. All of you know who I am. Every human being knows me. Show me. Reveal me. Show them me. Okay? Let me go on to the next thing. Verse 2 says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Wow, that went from have dominion over the birds of the air, over the fowl, over all the fish of the sea, and over the animals. That was the dominion we were supposed to have. And that dominion included protection and providence and care for them. Now that's changing. Coming off of that flooded world where it was evil and violent, coming into this next one where the potential was there again, he's saying, respect life. But they're going to be afraid of you now because you're going to be killing them now. So as I'll show you in just a moment, we've got another line we'll use with that one. The fear of man will be on all other living creatures. Now get this. In addition to the vegetation, all other living things are food for man. All living things are food for man. Now, get this. When we were first created in that first earth, in that earth first phase, vegetation is what we were supposed to eat. It was vegetarians that we all were. I have a feeling that something was changing along the way with that, but I can't show you that. I can just say we were all vegetarians at that point. After the flood, we can still eat vegetables. Vegetation is still going to be a big part of our diet, but we can add meat to that diet now. All right? So that's basically what he's saying with that. He did put one prohibition on it. Look at this. In verse 3, he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I'll require it. From the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother will I require it. He's saying here, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That you're not free to have. You can't eat that. You have to drain that animal of all the blood that's in it. You cannot eat the blood that's in that animal. So eat no blood. And in number 5 in our outline, a forfeited life for taking life. Look, if you would, what he said this. Verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I'll require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. It says this. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Now, I want you to get the picture here. He placed so much value on life that if someone took that life, they would forfeit their own. It was life for life. You follow that? That's putting value on life. That's not God saying, let's do some killing around here. He wanted to avoid killing at all. He was telling people, this is how I want you to live. I want you to live with full respect for life. But if you won't show respect for life, then please take the one who takes a life from another and end that life. Now, I want you to get this. This is obviously about capital punishment, or it became capital punishment. He's not using that as a deterrent. He's not putting it there so people won't do that. They'll learn and say, okay, well, I don't want to do that then. He's doing it out of respect for a life. He's trying to show you how much value that life really is. Listen, kids. I cannot even imagine what it is like to execute someone. I can't even imagine what it means to look in the eyes of someone and take their life because they took a life of somebody else. I don't think I could do that. That would be really hard to do. He's asking them, he's telling them, that's what you're going to have to do. You say, that just sounds so... Well, I think R.C. Sproul put it, primitive and obscene. It is. Because we're supposed to see how ugly and hideous that really is. We're supposed to see, what does that look like to take someone's life? How bad is that? How gross is that? How cruel. And he's wanting to see that. It isn't so much a deterrent. It's, let's not get to that point. Let's never, ever get there. Let's respect life enough that we're never going to put ourselves in a place to take another life. That's what he's after. And as the token of the covenant, it was the bow at rest. So letter 6 there. The token of the covenant was the bow at rest. Listen to what he said here. In verse 16, well, I guess it backs up to verse 14, so let's do that. He says, "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant which is between me, you, and every living flesh, a living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." See that word bow? That word is the word, the same word that's used for a battle bow. It's the same word that's used for an archer's bow. If I can say this, God is saying, "I've hung up my bow. I took water as my bow, and I pulled the arrows back, and I stretched, and I destroyed all life. I'm hanging up my bow." Now, I'm saying hang. It's not in a position. It's not the cup form where the bow goes this way. Because, see, that's still in a position to take it and use it. God hung his bow up upside down. God is at peace with that. He will not do that again. And every time we were to see that bow, we're supposed to see that God has hung his bow up. That's not what he's going to do. He will never do that with water again. He will never take the arrows and the floods of the waters and put them in his bow and take a life again. That war is finished, hung up. And that's supposed to be to us a sign of the covenant that we have with God, with all the other creatures who are around. We're all supposed to be able to look at that and know God is finished with that war. There's another one. Oh, yes, I understand that. But he's finished with that bow. All right? So let's go to the second page. Get some more notes here, if you would. The differences in the first law and the second one. The difference one is food. Meat is added to the diet. More about that at another time. I think I'm going to add this. Let's go on to point two. Killing. Killing is added to this law. But I want you to notice here, it's more of a recognition of the fact that people are going to be killing. Because he didn't intend killing from the first, but Cain killed Abel right away. So it was not his intention for killing. His is not to justify killing. His is to say, in your killing, since I know you're going to do it, here's what I'm telling you. Murder is life for life, so there's got to be justice. It must be justice. So the killing is therefore justice. But that's life for life. You can't just kill people because you want to. You can't just kill people because they upset you. It's life for life. The second thing, food. It's life for food with humility and thanksgiving. You know, I don't think I understood this near as much as I do now. Why it was so important for us to have our own livestock. Why it was so important for us to do our own killing. Why it was so important for us to be able to look at that critter as my critter. When you take a critter that belongs to you, and you have to take its life, that does something to you inside. There is an act of violence that goes on there that has to allow for the bleeding of that thing to die. You see, when you take that life, and you take the blood completely out of that critter, and you have to watch it die, it shows you just how obscene our sin really is. It shows you just how tough. Now, let me show you why there's a little difference in what goes on here. When you go down to the supermarket and you pick out the finest cuts of meat you can there, or the ground meat that you're going to pick up there, and you look at that, you don't have to look at any of the obscenity that's involved with that. You don't have to look at any of the pain that was involved with that. You don't have to look at a life that was surrendered in order for you to live. You don't have to look at the sacrifice of that critter. You can just pick up the chops and walk out the store. And that makes that critter non-existent. But when you have to see it killed so that you can cut up the flesh of it into portions that you can now eat, there becomes to be an appreciation for the life of that critter. I understand more now why we're supposed to eat that critter with thanksgiving. And why we're supposed to eat that critter with humility. Because it did give up its life for me. It did die in order that I could go on living. And that's the third one. Sacrifice. Life as a substitution for the life of another as an offering to God. In many ways, food is a sacrifice, is it not? You're having to take the life of something and you're going to then eat that critter. But you're doing so, and that critter is sacrificing his life. But there was also this which sacrificed. As soon as Noah landed, he took clean animals off the ark and had a burnt offering with them. Total consummation of it. Took that thing, took their life, laid them on the altar, and burned them up completely. That was an offering, a sacrifice for his living. We got through the flood. There is no one left but everybody that's on the ark. So to thank God, they got off and they made that sacrifice there so that God would know, we understand what you went through to provide us with this life we've got now. And we're glad to be alive. And because they offered it in faith like that, it says that that offering was a sweet-smelling savor to him. May I say that it's not because God likes barbecue. He likes faith. He went on to say, look, I'm tired of your bulls and your goats and your sheep and all. I don't want any more of that. Do you think that's what makes me happy? It was not the smell of cooking meat that made him happy. It was the faith that went through it that understood this thing is dying in my place. This is my substitute, and I'm understanding that. That comes to be why I needed a substitute. When I'm offering it that way, I'm admitting I did need a substitute. I should have died, but I haven't. And I offer up this substitute in my place. Anybody seeing shades of Jesus Christ in that? Let's go on, and I'll come to that in just a moment. You know what's also not there? Subdue the earth. That was included in the first law, but it's not included in the second law. Why? Why is it not mentioned? So letter three, it's not mentioned there, and here's why. This authority had already been surrendered to Satan. They were supposed to be ruling the earth, and instead they had surrendered it to the usurper. So he's not telling them to subdue the earth. Why? Because it's already under somebody. They surrendered it to the adversary, so Satan's got this. You say, no, he doesn't yet. Yes, he does. He took Jesus up into a mountaintop and he had him look over all the kingdoms. I think it was the pinnacle of the temple. He said, I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the earth, and they all belong to him. And he said, I will give you all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, I will not. I will worship God and God alone. You see, Jesus did not rebuke him for saying those nations belong to me, because they did. The nations of the earth are under the authority of Satan, who usurped it all the way back in the garden. So he's not telling them to subdue the earth. And if I could say this, in neither law there is no mention of dominating one another. I'm not sure I know altogether how that came to be. I've tried to study governments as much as I could to see how far back they went. And it looks like the governments I can find go back to Nimrod, whose name, by the way, means rebellion against God. That's what his name means, rebellion. He seemed to have established human government powerfully at that point. A dictatorship, if you would. I can't find it any other place but there. But we don't have a law that says dominate one another. Number four, having dominion. There's a little bit difference there. Having dominion, which was protection, provision, and care, is now turned into pursue and eat. Instead of us now taking care of the critters and raising them for the food, or raising them as life, raising them to assist us with the taking care of this planet, you know, cattle are a good thing to have on the planet. They prune the planet. That makes it grow more. when you prune a plant, when you prune grasses, in order for them to get growing back up again, they have to extend roots down. And when they extend roots down to get more moisture so they can produce more of the grass blades again, that's what they have to do in order to survive. And when that cow cuts that off, and when that buffalo cuts that off, when that horse cuts that off, when that sheep cuts that off, they've pruned it. And now that plant has to do some more growing again. That keeps the whole earth continuing in its vegetation. So that having dominion was now turned into pursue and eat. All other creatures would now fear man, not trust him. The other creatures are in the covenant with God and should be respected as fellow creatures whom God has honored with his life. You say, what has that got to do with sanctity of human life? Everything. It's not because Christians don't like abortion. It's not because Christians don't like killing. No, it's because God made life. And he made that life in his own image. That gives that life value. And he told us we can't take that life without forfeiting a life. Can I say this? Those children are not offered as food. Those children are not dying for justice. Those children are not dying as a sacrifice. It makes it murder. It's taking of life that God made in his own image. They say, well, the title of this is Yeshua, Jewish Messiah. Here's our final point. Jesus is the creator. He is the one who back here made all that. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are the one who designed body, soul, spirit. They're the ones who designed what human beings are. They're the ones who brought human beings into existence. They're the ones who give human beings life. That's theirs. It's not ours to take a vote on. That's theirs. And can I tell you, that law is incumbent upon all peoples for all generations. It's never been revoked. That's not about the Mosaic law. That's not about New Testament things. That's about law that starts from the very beginning of life itself. That goes all the way back to the Creator himself, kids. That's why. It isn't just a matter of someone's writing about this or writing about that or who's got the best ideas about this. It's because it's in the image of God, our Creator. And since Jesus is that Creator, he's also that provider. He is also the Redeemer of it. It was all out of harmony. Why is this all happening here? God had ways to bring things back into harmony again. Do you realize he has sacrificed his own son to bring the whole cosmos into harmony with him? He reconciled everything in heaven, on earth. He's reconciled you to God. He has reconciled all things. That's why I'm going to say to you this morning, let Edgemont Bible Church and the people of the church never come before God without a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never come before him, even with thanksgiving. Because the scriptures even tell us, and by him giving thanks for all things. Why? Because he is our sacrifice. That is the one harmonious thing God has for all of us. That is the one thing that brings every ethnic group in the world, every group of nation, tribe, tongue, and people, that's what brings them into harmony. That one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we give praise. Through him, we do our work. Through him, everything is done. That's the one sacrifice he looks at. All of the sacrifices are done and gone. This is the only one that lasts. This is the only acceptable one. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, we bow before you. And in his name we know that he is the one true sacrifice. There's not another. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us food. Thank you that it is the loss of something else's life that gives us life, whether it's vegetation or it's meat. Something has to die to let us live. Thank you that Jesus Christ died that we could live. May our lives reflect that as we become living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service to God. Thank you for what you're doing, the way you're doing it, in Jesus' name. Amen. He's alive. Guys, that's what makes us different. That's not us. I don't like the us and they. That's what makes this whole thing so different. He is alive. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator of it. He's the inheritor of it. It's his. And he's calling people to himself like a great magnet. Just calling people to himself. Come now, come now, come now. Find everlasting life. Find abundant life. Find it in me. I have it. I'm the author of life. I'm the finisher of everything. Come to me. And I'd leave you with that invitation today. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Why put it off any longer? He is the Savior. He is the Lord. Come to Christ. May God bless you in whatever you're doing in this day. Live as a power-filled people who have been given forgiveness, full acceptance. You have been given life everlasting. Live that way today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ does live. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the way in which you are working in our life, the way that you do. Oh, thank you for opening our hearts and letting us see the truth from all your word, to see the great story this really is, the great account this really is, the great history that it really is. We're alive. We're alive because of him. And we have a great life ahead for us because it's going to be what he created in the beginning. Thank you for it all, Lord. Thank you for the way in which it's going to happen. We look forward to his coming. And we say, Maranatha, amen. God bless you. Amen.